Praise God, right? Amen. How many of you are awake this morning? All right. How many of you are sick this morning? Yeah, how many of you want to go back to bed? Yeah, I'm still dealing with my cough and irritation of the throat, but it only happens when I come up here. When I'm not here, then I'm fine. So that's a good thing, because you're a threat. When you're a threat to the enemy, he's going to mess with you. So I find it a privilege, I guess. I'll see it as a privilege, and just give God the glory, amen? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning. Bless us as we look to your word. Father, as we continue to look to Acts chapter 23, that you would bless us this morning as we see, as we see you moving, Lord. We want to see practical ways of being able to apply the word of God to our life, Lord, and maybe speak to us this morning. I thank you that you speak to us through your word, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and how it rightly divides, Lord, and it pierces the inner man and the inner woman. Lord, just search us out, Lord, and bless us this morning with your word, and we do give you glory and honor and unto your name, Lord. Bless us with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Acts chapter 23. And again, we left off where Paul was speaking before the Jewish council. And he noticed as he was confronting these men that there was two leading groups. They were the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And then we saw how Paul, he saw this opportunity to get the focus off himself by kind of taking sides with the Pharisees and saying that it was because of him being a Pharisee himself, and because of his doctrine of believing what they believe in, that he was detained and he was being questioned for. And it was because of his belief in the resurrection, his belief in angels and the spiritual works of God. And so now remember, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in those matters and in those things. And so there arose a conflict between the two groups. The Pharisees and started leading more towards Paul, to letting him go, and so this a third riot broke out, obviously, and Paul once again he had to be rescued by the Romans, and that was in verse 10 there, because the commander feared that Paul might be pulled to pieces, because I guess they were yanking his arms like this, you know, that's what I'm thinking, you know, they had him, they're pulling him, Pharisees this way and the Sadducees this way, and so the commander brought the soldiers, they went down, they took him by force. And they brought him into the barracks. And so that left us off here in verse 11. So look at verse 11 of chapter 23. It says, "But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.'" And I think the fact that the Lord told Paul here to cheer up would be an indication that Paul maybe was reflecting on everything that had taken place. Everything that brought him to the place of being in protective custody. When you think about what he went through, I picture him just sitting there. He's in protective custody. He's probably chained with the Romans there. And he's probably thinking, okay, what was it? What did I do that led me to this point? From the very first time that he stepped into Jerusalem, when he went into the temple and he was witnessing to the Jews, the first riot broke out. Then he was taken by the Roman guards. He was asked to speak to the people once more. And so the centurion allowed him to speak on the steps of the Antonia fortress there. And then riot number two broke out, and the people, they wanted to kill him. They're crying out to kill him. And then he was brought before the Jewish Sanhedrin. Number three riot took place. So maybe it seemed that Paul, he was just having problem after problem. So maybe he was reflecting on that maybe he might have failed. Maybe there was no fruit coming out of this. No one was giving their lives to the Lord like he did in Asia Minor, and Gentiles were getting saved left and right. So you can imagine how discouraged he might have felt. I was feeling like this morning. I came here, and the minute I drove up, I saw this, and I was discouraged. And the enemy took a hold of that, and he started building on that, because then he started reminding me of things that were said about me, things that negative things, and all this started building up. But the word of God is sharper, and I was remembering that, you know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal; they're mighty in God, and they're able to pull down every stronghold that comes against God, the things of God in our lives. Well, we're able to take thoughts into captivity, and it's through obedience that disobedience will be destroyed. Well, maybe Paul was feeling that he failed. Maybe he felt, probably he was under this great mental and physical strain, feeling hopeless and helpless. Maybe he was questioning about what had just happened, and maybe that he made the wrong choices of going. I mean, the spirit and the body of Christ kept telling him not to go in the first place. Maybe he felt alone. Where was the support of James and the other apostles? Where are the elders of the church? Well, maybe you, many times you felt the same way, because I know I have. Especially when it comes to doing the Lord's work. Maybe you felt, you too failed. And a lot of times, I think that these feelings that come by there, we base them on the response of the people that we're trying to minister to. I know I do. It's based on numbers. How many people are listening to you? How much fruit you are bearing? But look at verse, I want to encourage you this morning, because look at verse 11. It says that the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer." And like Paul, guys, who was standing alone, when you feel like you're standing in the Lord, you got to put your trust in the facts and not in the feelings. The fact that the Lord stood by him in verse 11, the Lord stands by us as well. Verse 11 indicates that the Lord gave him some kind of appearance to it. He did something because some kind of appearance, because he encouraged Paul. Look at what it says in verse 11. If anything, those four words there, the Lord said, "Be of good cheer." He said, "Have courage, Paul. Have boldness. Have confidence." And you want to know why? Huh? You want to know why? Because the Lord gave him fact. He said that he will be a witness in Jerusalem, and that was from God. The Lord gave him fact that he would also bear witness in Rome as well. The Lord didn't give him feelings, guys. He didn't say, "Maybe, Paul." He didn't say, "Hope so." He didn't say, "I'm not sure," or "Could have, should have, would have." The Lord didn't say those things. The Lord gave Paul his word, and God's word is what? Truth, right? You can believe in the word of God. Otherwise, you wouldn't have it. You wouldn't read it. If you didn't believe that the Bible is truth, you wouldn't be reading it. It would have been like every other book you read, might have read, and then it goes back on the shelf. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, it tells us that in the hope of eternal life, which God, listen, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God cannot lie. God is truth. He gave Paul fact. He gave him words, and his word is law. He didn't give him feelings. See, Paul was going through feelings. He was discouraged. He was discouraged about everything that's taken place. He's locked up, and God came alongside of him, gave him fact, gave him his word, that what he did not go void, and that he would be a witness in Rome. And when I think about what God did with, the Lord did with Paul, the Lord will stand by our side as well. He'll encourage us, and he'll see us through all that is before us. And that is if you are being a true witness for him, because that's what Paul was. See, that's the condition. People don't like conditions. The condition was Paul was a true witness for him. He was a true disciple, and that's why God stood by him. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, he said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Isn't that a beautiful scripture? You know, the word disciple means disciplined one. It means learner. It means a pupil. And so who are Jesus' disciples? His disciples are those who are disciplined, those who continue in, those who take heed to the word of God, and they have a high priority of his word. That if we have that attitude, then we're going to comprehend the truth of the word of God. And we will know it, and it will set us free. But if you're not being set free this morning, you say, well, that I'm not set free. Are you truly a disciple? Because that's the condition. If you truly are my disciple, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The Lord came along Paul. He was setting him free even in the midst of his being in prison. And then Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said in 21, he said, and you know this well, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And then he went on in chapter 12, verse 50, he says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Because they came, hey, your brother and your mother are out there. Who's my mother? Who's my brother? Those who do the will of my Father, they're my brother, my sister, and my mother. And so the Lord here wants his servants. He wants us to be disciplined. He wants disciplined ones. He wants us to always be cheerful, always to be courageous, to be comforted no matter the trial, no matter what you're going through. You want to know why? Because the life of his servants are always under the care and the leadership of the Lord. That's why. Plain and simple. That's where Paul was. He was under the care of the Lord. He was under his leadership. Even in prison. And that's why the Lord came and stood by him. There was some kind of event that God did that encouraged him. Look at verse 12. And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there was more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and to the elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow, as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him. But we are ready to kill him before he comes near. So we see this great conspiracy taking place. We see 40 men who are actually deceiving themselves. This is what I love about this. They're planning to kill Paul. But what they're doing is they're actually deceiving themselves. Now remember, Paul had just appeared before the high Jewish court. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they had their chance to convince the Romans to put Paul to death. But they were brought into this court of division. You had the conservative Pharisees, and they got into it with the liberal Sadducees. So they had this opportunity. They had Paul in their midst. They had a chance to get rid of him, but they blew it because the Romans came in. They took Paul back into custody. So there was these other Jews that they were there, and they didn't like the outcome of Paul's trial. And so these are the ones that really hated Paul with a passion, and they wouldn't let up, and so they wouldn't give up. And so what they did is they conspired and plotted against him how they can get rid of him. But we got to remember, guys, that these men only plotted their own death. They deceived themselves. Because why? Paul was a man of God. He was God's messenger. He was placed there by God himself. And he placed him there where? What? To proclaim the gospel message and the gospel of salvation to the Jews. These men didn't like that message that he was proclaiming. They thought he was talking about the Moses, about the law, about their customs, about their rituals. They didn't like the message that they were hearing. And so they plotted to get rid of Paul. But I want to point out 4 points here about what these men did. First of all, in verse 12, look at verse 12. Excuse me. It says that the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath. These men bounded and committed themselves under an actual curse before God. They devoted themselves to God, to serve the Lord, and then they bind themselves by this religious curse, this oath here, that they wouldn't eat, they wouldn't drink until Paul was killed, but they actually thought they were pleasing God by doing this. That's what's scary. Yeah. Sounds familiar, Paul? They were deceiving themselves. They thought that this sin was acceptable to God, that God would understand, and we would even be pleasing Him. This is what they thought. And you know what? It sounds like the church today. There are many who actually believe, and they even convince themselves that their sinful lifestyle is okay with God. It's okay. I'm saved by grace. How many believe you're saved by grace? Oh, yeah. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Sounds good. I'm saved by grace, so it's okay. But in Galatians chapter 6, Paul went on and he said, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man soweth, that he will also reap. For he who sows in the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Listen. Very important you listen to this, because sin is never acceptable to God. Never. Remember that. Especially when you try to use Scripture to justify your sin. Remember that when you come against, and remember when you come against God's servants, just like these men, these 40 men that came against Paul, when you come against God's servants, when you come against the pastors, the elders, the leadership of the church, and you know, I can't even imagine how many churches those in the church have done evil against God's servants. When you cause serious problems and division, how many of those thought they were really doing right when they were really hindering the church and the purpose of the church, and that is to reach out to the world? I'm surprised. I really get surprised at some of the things that people say to me, and they really believe it's true. It just blows my mind. Just like these guys, they thought they were doing God's work. Say, hey, we're going to make a vow, people, vow to one another. And then second point that is that they bound one another under this curse. They made it between each other. And whoever planned this conspiracy here with these guys, this guy dragged others into the same sin. There was actually 40 others involved in the plot against Paul. And we know what the Scriptures tells us about leading others into sin, right? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, he said, "Whoever calls one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Amen. And then the third point with these guys is they got the chief rulers and the leaders involved. And they went in with confidence, knowing that they would work together in this evil plan against Paul. It just shows us that even the leadership can become deceived. We can become deceived. We have to be in the Word of God. And the fourth point is that they show disregard for the law itself and for their own bodies and soul and what they were doing. They knew what the law said. The law said, "Thou shalt not kill." That's part of the Ten Commandments. You guys, anybody know which commandment that is? Offhand? Six. The sixth commandment. Right? "Thou shalt not commit murder." And yet, they showed contempt for the Mosaic law. They plotted to kill Paul. They knew better. They knew the law, and yet they disregarded the law. And they brought their evil doings before the Lord by making this oath with one another. Man, it's scary that you see how deceived a person's mind and heart can be. You know what? I really believe that everyone knows right from wrong. Whether you're Christian or non-Christian, everybody knows right from wrong. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, he says that men are without excuse. Whatever excuse you may have, there's no excuses in heaven. God, you look in the Bible, there's no excuses. Men are without excuse. And everyone on the planet Earth is without excuse. So we can't justify our wrongdoing. We can't blame others. Because you want to know why? God's going to hold us accountable for the wrongdoing that's in our lives. And the reason why is because when we take matters into our own hands, what are we really doing? We're failing to trust in Him. We're failing to believe by faith. We're failing to trust in the power of His might when it comes to meeting our needs. Who are you trusting? I saw this movie, and these five people were in, they were trapped underwater, and one guy knew, he had the whole schematics of the whole place. He knew every entrance. He knew every way out. One man. And they were trapped way under the water. They had no clue where to get out. And so they were all bickering and fighting about how to get out. And then they went to this man. They said, "Hey, how are we going to get out?" And then he threw out this ridiculous plan. And they said, "What? Are you crazy? Who are you going to trust?" And when he said that, right away, I started reflecting on the Lord. Who am I going to trust? When I'm trapped and it seems hopeless, I think of Paul in the barracks there, maybe reflecting on why he's there. Who are you going to trust? That's when the Lord wants us to trust Him the most. When the road gets rough, when things get tough, that's when you need to trust the Lord. Sometimes I think God puts those, and in fact, I think He does put those in our path so that we can communicate with Him. Because if everything was going great, everything was hunky-dory, why would you go to God? Amen. So I think maybe you just need a little bit of fire turned up. You need to be stirred up, you know, and so that we can continue to seek the Lord. Look at verse 16. So when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went in and entered the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions to ask him and said, "Take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him." And so he took him and he brought him to the commander and said, "Paul, the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you, and he has something to say to you." Then the commander took him by the hand, went aside and asked him privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, and men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promised from you." And so the commander let the young man depart, and he commanded him, tell no one that you have revealed these things to me. So now we see this conspiracy, it's being discovered here. And I love the fact that God used this young child to expose the work of darkness. This child was Paul's nephew. He was the son of Paul's sister who lived in Jerusalem. So, you know, I think about what kind of lesson we can learn here is that our God can use children. I love the fact that He's using this young woman in the sound booth, Dorothy. It was awesome when Dan was gone that she was up here, it looks like there's no one back there. With Dan, you can see his head, but Dorothy, I couldn't see nothing because of those screens. But it was awesome to see how God used her. She knows what I don't know. But you don't know. It's awesome how God uses children to do the work of His kingdom. It's simply the matter of this child committing his life to the Lord. Saturday, I was here Saturday, and I just got in, pulled in. I opened my window, and I saw these two ladies. they were looking at the preschool sign, saying, yeah, this is a preschool, and talking about the preschool. I said, can I help you? And they said, yes, is the school open? I said, no, it's closed, but she says, I want to come and look at the school because I want to enroll my son. I said, well, I'll come down and I'll let you come in and look. I can't give you information, but I'll let you come in and look. And so I went down there and I let her in, and I said, how old was the child? He said, 2 years old. I said, this is the classroom this child will be in. And she looked in, and she goes, here's my child. And she got her phone, and she was showing me this video of this two-year-old in the car seat. And then I said, oh, okay, that's good. Because no, wait a minute, watch. And so I looked at it, and there was a song playing. And the song was a gospel song. All of a sudden, this little boy, two-year-old boy, started singing this song. And I'm like, whoa. And I sat there, and I'm not talking, he was really singing like he was in worship at church. And she was just lifting her hand like this, and she had tears, and he's singing and singing. I said, wow, this little boy here, God has plans for this little child. And she said, I know he does. And she said, and I know that this is no coincidence. What are the chances of we coming by here, didn't even know this was a school, wanted to put my grandson in a preschool, and I look up and it says preschool, and I come here, it's closed, and then you open that window and say, could I help you? Yeah. It's amazing how just a simple matter that this child was committed his life to the Lord. The child was carrying Paul's little nephew there. He heard the plot, and what's so beautiful about it is he didn't ignore it. He didn't let it pass by. He loved and he cared for Uncle Paul. Wouldn't that be cool if Paul the apostle was your uncle? Hey, Uncle Paul. You know? This little child knew enough to know that the threat and the danger of what was about to be done. So he hurried up and he rushed to Paul. This child was brave, was courageous. This little child had to go into the fort, into the prison, where there were all kinds of soldiers, there was all kinds of guards, and he went all alone. So what lesson could we learn? This child knew what needed to be done, and he did it. He wasn't scared. It was dangerous, it was difficult, but he still did it. And he did it because it was the right thing to do. That's what I learned from it. When I know what's the right thing to do, I need to do it. In fact, James chapter 4, 17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. Proverbs 3:27 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do it. And in verse 19, it says that this child was very young because he is called a young man. But he was actually a child because look what happened. The commander took him by the hand and led him. Now, I'll tell you what. I don't think a Roman commander would take a man by the hand and walk him with all these soldiers. Can you imagine? This was a child. It was a little guy because he took him by the hand and he brought him in to talk to him. Again, we have this great example of a child being used by the Lord. And I love the simple wisdom of this child, because this child suggested that the request don't be fulfilled. God was speaking through this child. Just goes to show you guys that children know what's going on in life. And they know what's going on in your home. So this child, in the same room, he overhears the plot. This was no coincidence, it was no accident, it was all part of God's plan for what? To get Paul to go to Rome. Verse 11 tells us that. Verse 11, look what it says, be of good cheer, Paul. You have testified me in Jerusalem, so now you must bear witness at Rome. So look at verse 23. And then he called for two centurions, saying, prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen, and go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night. And provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix the governor. So talk about being under the safety of the Almighty, guys. Paul's about to be escorted by 200 foot soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen for the purpose of escorting him to the city of Caesarea. And to top it off, in the middle of the night, can you imagine what the 40 men who took this oath to kill Paul must have been feeling right now? You know what this means? That means they're going to starve to death. They took an oath, and they were very much committed to their oath. It was a vow. So this vow actually turned out to be a curse for them. So it just tells me, you know, be careful what you say. Be careful what Jesus said. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And the word of God is amen. How that saying go? Yes and amen. But it's interesting that the ones who should have been helping Paul, the ones who were God's people, the ones who were the ones that wanted God's servants dead. These are the ones that should have been working together. They wanted Paul dead. And the ones that wanted God's people under control are actually the ones that helped them. Wow, what? It's kind of flipped. You think it should have been the other way. But I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to what he says in verse 26. He says, "For you see your calling, brother, that there's not many wise to the in the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble who are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen the things which are not to bring nothing to the things that are." God used these Gentile Romans to save Paul instead of using his own people working with Paul. Look at verse 25. So he wrote a letter to the following in the following manner. He writes in verse 26, "Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before their council, and I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving of death nor chains. And when it was told to me that the Jews lay in wait for this man, I sent him immediately to you. You and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell." Excuse me. So, again, we read the letter here to Felix, the governor. But you see Lysias here. You see his ignorance of this spiritual truth that what's really going on. Because he relates the events that took place with Paul. He just says, hey, he's accused of their law, and that's it. He doesn't get into detail or anything. He doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't understand the charges against Paul from the Jews there, from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So that's all he could say. And that's why he sent Paul to a higher court, to the governor. So he kind of much just passed the buck. He said, oh, you know what, I'm going to pass the buck here. You know, sometimes I get that. I come up with something I don't understand, or I don't want to get it. I'll just pass the buck to Tony. And the neat thing is, Bob, now Tony can pass the buck to Bobby. And Bobby, he has to pass the buck to himself. And so Lysias here, you know, this man was, he was a man of honor and respect. He was a man who was committed to do the right thing, but when it came to the things of God, when it came to the law, he had no understanding whatsoever. No understanding. And he was a good person. It's kind of like those people you know who are good people. Man, you think they were Christians, but they're not. But they're beautiful people. It just makes me wonder how many Christians that are beautiful people. They have good hearts. They're honorable. And yet, they're very ignorant of God's law, the Word of God. You know, we can get caught up in life's issues. If we don't take the time to read and study the Word of God, we're going to get consumed by them. 2 Peter, listen to what 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter said this in verse 5. He said, for this reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours, and if they abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you grow in the Word of God, if you mature in the Lord, you're going to grow in the knowledge of Jesus and God. That means you're going to experience Him in your life. You're not just going to know Him up here. You're going to know Him in here. And you're going to actually live it. You're going to practice what you preach. You're going to grow in Christ. He says, therefore, brethren and sistren, be more diligent to make your election and calling sure. For if you do these things, you will neither stumble, for there's an entrance that will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love this. I love it. We got to grow, he's saying. You got to come to know who you, your faith and who you believe in. Be careful of spiritual ignorance. Experience God in your life. Grow in Christ. In fact, we're going to be starting a discipleship class. And you'll be able to go there and build your faith. Know what you believe in. And look at verse 31. Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, they took Paul and they brought him by night to Antipatris. And the next day they left the horsemen to go on with him, and they returned to the barracks. And when they came to Caesarea, and they had delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear you when your accusers have come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. So, again, what's going on with Paul here is exactly what Jesus said would. He said in Mark chapter 13, verse 9, he said, you will be brought before rulers. You will be brought before kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. He's fulfilling Scripture. Isn't it beautiful to know that you guys are fulfilling Scripture? You're fulfilling the Word of God when you are trusting in the Lord. Even when you're not, when you're out there being disobedient, you still are fulfilling the Word of God. Because the Word of God talks about disobedience. But here, the Lord was working things out for Paul to fulfill His Word. The Lord wanted him to witness before the rulers of the world. And you see how Paul is standing on the Word of God? And because he stood on the Word of God, it caused him to demonstrate the truth of the gospel. His life was the gospel life. And those who came against him only saw the gospel message of love and salvation. They didn't love what he, it wasn't Paul personally, it's what he shared. He shared the Word of God. And they came against him because they felt that he was going against what they believed in, their customs, their tradition, when he was sharing the gospel salvation message of Jesus Christ. Paul is standing on the Word of God. And because he did that, he gave the Holy Spirit the opportunity to reach the heart of those who were hearing Paul with the truth of the gospel. Paul standing on the Word of God and sharing his life story, he's sharing his testimony. It brought out the truth of what was in his heart to those who were listening. That's what the Word of God does, guys. It reveals the heart of men. Whether you're Christian or whether you're non-Christian, the Word of God, it reveals what's in your heart. I love what Psalm 139 says when David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. Isn't that a beautiful psalm? God, He knows us better than we know ourselves. David gives the Lord free access to his heart and to his mind. For what? For the purpose of allowing him to continually lead him in the perfect way. And that's what we need to do. So when we take communion, remember what Jesus did for you. Remember that he's with you. Remember that he wants to direct you. No matter what you are going through, he says, be of good cheer, for I'm with you. I am standing with you. God is standing with us. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for those words of comfort. You bring words of comfort to us, Lord. You said that to be of good cheer because you are standing with us. And you proved that, and you don't lie because you proved it because you died for us. And you died for us so that we can be where you are. One day we're all going to step into eternity. And it's either going to happen by death or it'll happen by rapture. But we're going to stand before you one day. And we pray, Father, that until then, Lord, that we can be like Paul. Continue to share the gospel, share our life. Because by sharing our Christianity, by sharing our witness, we are sharing you, Lord. And you said that who can stand against you? Bless us this morning as we prepare our hearts for communion, Lord. We pray that you would, we can search our heart, like David said, search my heart, God. If there be any wickedness, if there's anything in there that is not of you, remove it, Lord. Remove it. We want to be more of you and less of us. So bless us as we prepare our hearts. Be glorified and lifted up. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.